It's good to be with you again this morning to dive into the book of Ephesians. We last week looked at the book of Ephesians, an introduction through the lens of Acts chapter 19, which is a story of Paul in the city of Ephesus. And Paul's letter to them was written with that context in mind and from prison, as I've entitled this, From Prison with Love. And so today we're going to look at his greeting to the book of Ephesians. The thing about greetings in the New Testament is that they do say some things. Paul's are often very, very similar. And you'll find that like this greeting today is very similar to what's in the book of Colossians, Corinthians, those kinds of things. Sometimes he includes other people's names, like Paul and Timothy or whoever he was with at the time. It's not to say that in this letter he just uses his own name, I, Paul, that he wasn't with anybody, because we know that he did have visitors in prison. But Paul gives this very short greeting. And sometimes I think what happens, I like to preach on the greetings because sometimes, and teach on the greetings, because sometimes what happens is we're like, let's just jump, get past the salad and move to the meat and potatoes. Because sometimes it feels like it, well, that's just what he always says. But there's some things in here that we can learn, and I want to share them with us. Do you remember when you were a child and you were in school, and maybe you didn't do this here in this country, but we did in Canada, and I'm sure they did in the States too, when you're young, and you have to learn how to write a letter. Maybe now you just have to learn how to do emails. I have no idea. I don't know what children learn these days. Probably not much. But anyways, when we were kids, we had to learn how to write a letter. When was the last time someone got a handwritten letter in the mail? Like, recently, it's not very often. You know, it happens occasionally. It's kind of a unique thing. But we used to have to learn how to write letters, and oftentimes there was this greeting, and it went something like this: Hi, I am fine. How are you? Pretty simple and basic. I remember when I was about, I don't know, probably about 8 years old, 9 years old, my dad forced me to write a letter to my oldest sister and tell her all the things that were, and my brother-in-law, and tell them all the wonderful things that were happening on the family farm, yada, yada. And he made me rewrite that letter about six times because I had terrible handwriting, like just awful. You couldn't read it. I should have been a doctor maybe, I don't know. But he made me rewrite that thing five times. My sister still has that letter 45 whatever years later, and every now and then I'll be reminded about that letter. My dad basically beat me until I wrote that letter. Not really, that sounds terrible, but he forced me to write this letter. But it started out this way: Hi, I am fine, how are you? That's not exactly what Paul does, but he has a fairly typical formula in what he writes. This is the first two verses of the book of Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people, or to the saints, as some of your versions will say, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to bookend our teaching, bracket our teaching this morning with a thought that I came across this week in my study from a biblical teacher. He said this: the object of the epistle or the book, the writing, is to set forth the ground, the course, the aim and end of the church. That's big C, church. Of the faithful in Christ. He speaks to the Ephesians as a type or a sample of the church universal. So in other words, he's speaking to all of us. He's speaking to all of us, and we'll get into that in a minute. But I want to bracket this thought, something to think about. Here's the reason why I want to do that. Because sometimes, like, if you were to pick up a letter and it was addressed to me, first of all, you shouldn't open it, because that would just be rude. But if you did, you would feel a little odd, like, well, he isn't speaking to me, or she isn't writing to me. But in this case, when we hear these things like to the Ephesians, I think there is a kind of a tuning out that can happen. Well, this was to the Ephesians, and this is, you know, what is this, like 1800, 1900 years ago? Like, this is way back. This he can't really know anything about me, and this doesn't apply, yada, yada. And so sometimes we can just like, I'll listen to something else that's like maybe a little bit more interesting. That's really not something that should enter into our minds. We should be thinking of it in terms of this. It's to the church in Ephesus, and we'll get into this in a minute more, but it's also for us. It's also for us. There are several, what I would call key phrases, and we're going to break apart and look at from this greeting today. You might think, what can you really do with what's written there? Well, you can do quite a bit. Paul says, by the will of God, an apostle by the will of God. If you remember, or if you don't, I'll share it with you, but Acts chapter 9 is the description of how Paul and Saul at the time came to faith or had this experience on what's called the Damascus Road. Literally, it was a road to Damascus where Paul was headed to do what Saul at the time did. He persecuted Christians. And Saul has this encounter with the risen Christ, the one he had, you know, persecuted the followers of. And Jesus says something like this to him, you know, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he realizes that something, you know, absolutely otherworldly has happened. He recognizes that this is an encounter. He's not just had something rotten for lunch and he's starting to have weird thoughts. He actually is encountering the risen Christ. And later in the chapter, a guy by the name of Ananias, and Paul's told to get up and go into Damascus and then wait there at a house on Straight Street, literally the name of the street, still there today. Go wait on this in this house on Straight Street, and I'll send somebody. Paul's blind at this point, so his helpers have to, you know, the people he's traveling with have to guide him there. He goes there and he waits, and God tells then Ananias to go and pray for Saul that he'll be healed. And Ananias said, God, I think you've made a mistake. This is a bad dude. I shouldn't go there. But God says, Jesus says, basically, through his spirit to Ananias, he goes, he is my chosen instrument. My chosen instrument. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. He is my chosen instrument. By the will of God, he was chosen to be this guy who became the apostle to the Gentiles and this great missionary and all these missionary journeys and open up the world to the gospel of Jesus Christ in so many amazing different ways. Paul's conversion encounter with the risen Christ was dramatic and profound, and I don't imagine there's too many of us that have had that kind of experience, but we are all the same in Christ. We are called and chosen by his will. Ephesians goes to great lengths to prove this and to teach this and help you understand this, because it's so important to understand that all of us have this kind of a special place. Later in the chapter, in verse 5, he talks about the idea of adoption. Adoption is a great metaphor here because it calls to mind so much the idea of being chosen. Chosen. I choose you, young man, young woman, little baby boy, little baby girl, to be part of this family. For whatever reason, whether you can't have your own children or you are a person who believes that's the right thing to do, it doesn't matter. You have chosen and you've adopted. You've brought that person into the love of this family and said, you belong here. By the will of God, by the will of a father or a mother. Oh, we got to hang on to that. We forget sometimes how precious this salvation is. That we have been chosen. And he goes on to talk about before the foundations of the world. The psalmist talks about this as well. I knew you. I chose you. Wow. It's not happenstance. It's not an accident. It's not some random combination of numbers that you ended up here. God chose you by his will. Wow. Do you feel special? You should. I should. But we're human, right? Sometimes that just kind of leaks out a little bit. We need a reminder. When Paul said, chosen by the will of God, he's like, I understand my calling and how special it is that he knocked me on my rear end that day on the road to Damascus and said, Saul, it is me, Jesus. I've got plans for your life. And it's the same for every one of us. He has plans for our life. Paul uses in his address to these people, in his greeting, he talks about the saints and the faithful. In my Bible, it's the holy ones. Probably in the Pew Bible in front of you, it's saints, but it's the same word, it's saints. And it's a common designation in Paul's letter. And it's simply another way to say to you guys, to you believers, to you have gathered, who Jesus has saved, to the ones that have received this great salvation, to the saints and the faithful. But there's really nothing common and simple about it, because what Paul is doing here is pretty profound again. You need to understand, saints are the holy ones. It really just means being set apart, called out, set apart. And the holy ones are set apart because they are in Christ. This is the logic progression of his argument. And those in Christ are the chosen ones, set apart for a holy purpose. In the Old Testament, you probably think about saints that have passed on and saints that have gone, you know, come long before us. So the idea of saint or set apart or sanctified out of the Old Testament kind of is different than maybe what you might be thinking. In the Old Testament, holy or set apart was applied as much to the high priest's spiritual or sacrificial vessels as it was to the people who used them. So priests were set apart for holy service. Knives and bowls and pitchers and all of those things that were a part of that sacrificial system were set apart and sanctified by, you know, ceremonial washing or the sprinkling of blood or whatever it was. And then they were set apart for use in the temple. And that's where this idea comes from. It means that this thing or this person belongs to God, or belonged to, like the priest himself. He was set apart, belonged to God. Paul picks this argument up a little bit later in the chapter as well. He goes, you belong to God. Your ownership is stamped on your heart, marked with a seal. You understand the idea of a seal here. This is a wedding seal that someone has used to stamp on their invitations. Belongs to them, marked with a seal. And he says in this chapter, he says, it's the Holy Spirit that is the mark. You have received it. Talks about that a little bit later in the book a little bit more. You belong to God. Ownership is stamped on your heart. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a saint. You are a holy one. You are called out people. Here's the problem. This is what comes to mind for most people when you think saints. You know, there's almost a halo. You know, you step outside and the sun shines on you in new and unique ways, and there's music or something that, you know, identifies you as a saint. And for a lot of you and me, you look inside your own heart and go, there's not very much saintly going on in there sometimes. And you don't feel like this. That's actually a portrayal of a saint, literally. Because we have some parts of you know, the church down through the ages that has done this and talked about saints. And I think it's something that sets sort of a division between what's normal and what's extra spiritual. And I think if you don't feel this way and don't understand your position in Christ, you won't live into your identity. You won't live and act out of your identity. You won't have victory because of your identity. You will succumb to what you believe about yourself. I know that sounds like, you know, positive thinking and pop culture, but when you apply it to this context about the reality of all of us being saints, and you understand your identity in Christ, then there becomes a new reality by which you live. One author has said this, thought it was a great quote, down amongst the troubles and difficulties and engrossing occupations of our secular work, you may or can, I think the word better is can here, you may be living saintly lives. You can live. I don't think Paul's addressing this letter to the saints and the faithful and going, if you're not faithful, this letter's not for you. It's not what he's doing. He's addressing it to the church. And Revelation chapter 2 bears this out. There's seven letters to seven churches in the book of Revelation. The first one goes to Ephesus. And he talks about their faithfulness, but then he says, I have this one thing against you. You've forsaken your first love. You've forsaken your first love. And then he goes on and says positive things. I know how you hate the evil things that men do. And so there's a mixture here. There's a reality in the trenches of life that we are always dealing with, a mixture of we're saints, but we're sinners at the same time. I don't know how that all works. But we have this identity in Christ. And we have the power to persevere in faithfulness if we will live for Jesus and call on His Spirit and invite His presence into our lives and understand our identity and live up into it. That's who Paul's speaking to here. You people who are all mixed up sometimes, know who you are. Live into it. There's power in it. It's the possibility of all the difficulties and the engrossing occupations of our secular work. I love that. In the middle of it all is what he's saying. You are saints. You are saints. So another aspect of this, and if you have been reading Ephesians and you read the footnotes and the marginal notes in your Bible, you will have come across this. To the saints in Ephesus or in blank. You probably, has anyone come across this note yet and it's confused you? Anyone? So it says in Ephesus in most of our Bibles, but there will be a little footnote that says some original and some of the older manuscripts say, do not say Ephesus. There's a great teaching point here. So what does it exactly mean? A lot of people think that it was written to Ephesus, early church fathers, those who were closest to the date of the writing, written to Ephesus for the purpose of being distributed to all the churches in that part of what is Asia. Or we would know it probably more as the Near East, Middle East, that kind of thing. And that encompassing some of that, all the churches. One early church father said it was written to the Colossians, and but there is a book to the Colossians that is addressed to the Colossians, and he wrote them both from prison. So one was for somewhere else, one was for Colossae, and the other, there was one that was written to Laodicea. And someone has postulated that this is a book for Laodicea. Well, no, it doesn't say that. Why wouldn't Paul say that? The fact that there is potentially a blank in the address is reflective, I think, of the reality of what Paul did in Ephesus. Do you remember last week when we talked about Acts chapter 19? This went on for 2 years, this teaching in this house of Tychius. And he had this class where he taught, discipled, and trained. And it says that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So would it not be natural that when he writes back to these people to encourage them, strengthen them, help them understand their identity, all the lofty things that come in the book of Ephesians about living in unity and marriage and children and the armor of God and all those amazing, amazing truths. Would Paul not want those to go to all the people he had already ministered to that he knows have gone back to those places to plant their own churches and start their own ministries? And spread the work. Would he not want everyone to hear this? I believe firmly that it reflects this principle that he sent it to Ephesus with the idea that start here, spread it out. Remember all those people that came and learned and they went back and planted churches and went to all those other places? The gospel of the kingdom needs to spread. I think this is Paul's missionary mind at work. That's what I think. I don't think it's too complicated. One author has said this, and I think this is so poignant. If there's a blank space in a manuscript where others read in Ephesus, it is certainly because we are to put our city in the blank space. Doesn't that begin to hit home? That's for Ephesus. Uh-uh. It's for us. It's for us. Paul could write to these people, and he had this in mind. You remember this? This is the temple of Artemis or Diana, if you're Roman, Artemis, if you're Greek, one of the seventh wonders of the ancient world. Paul maybe had this in mind when he's teaching all these things. Maybe the debauchery and the immorality and the brokenness and the imprisonment for people. Maybe Paul's thinking of these things when he's writing. Maybe he understands how busted up families are and how this power struggle between, religious systems and the spiritual world. When he writes about the armor of God, maybe he's got some of this stuff in mind when he writes this. Maybe he's thinking beyond because this was influential in the whole region. But I guarantee you this, Paul had this in mind, and by the power of the Spirit, this was in mind also. This was in mind also. And that's something to hang on to. That's something to take encouragement from. You are not alone. You are not isolated. You are not by yourselves. These truths are for you and me in this place too. Also, when Paul prays this, for a little bit later in chapter 3, when he prays this, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." This is Paul's great desire for all there, all the others, and all of us through the power of the Spirit. I believe that's what the Spirit intended, that you would be encouraged by all that comes next and all that has already come just in these two short verses. That you are saints, there is power for holy living in the power of God, and that he wants us to experience the fullness of all that can be ours as we understand who we are in Christ and begin to live it out by the power of the Spirit. He may have had this in mind when he started his writing and all of those who were influenced by it in that great city. But certainly the Spirit had this in mind as well. Paul moves towards what would be the close of his introduction, if you will, of his greeting. And he says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Sounds like standard kind of boilerplate stuff. And it is in a lot of ways because it's very similar to what he says elsewhere. But I think that you need to understand this is not just I might be back in your neighborhood again, and until then, if the winds blow right and my ship ends up in your harbor. No, this is an all-inclusive, encompassing conclusion to this powerful, what I would call a gospel greeting. The apostle knew this, that the essential place of grace and peace from God in the life of the believer, the essential and most important place, he knew that receiving God's grace comes before a walk in peace with him. It's basic gospel message. You need to surrender to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God intended it to be that way. In order for there to be peace between you and God, Scripture teaches that there's a great separation between God and man, and Jesus Christ fills that up. And we need to understand that this needs to take place. You need to receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to have peace with who God. That's a basic gospel statement. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you also need to know that when he talks about Jesus, he uses the language of Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ, if you understand what the word actually means. Jesus was the name his mother gave him, if you will. The Christ is a title. It's an Old Testament originally. It's the anointed one, the set apart one. It is the Messiah. Okay? Yeshua, Messiah. This is Jesus the Christ, and he puts these two together. It happens in the Gospels a little. It happens in the book of Acts a bit more. Paul uses it a whole bunch. I think there's a reason for it. Other teachers of Scripture have brought this out as well. A faith in a Jesus, earthly Jesus, who was not a Christ, could not or would not sanctify. So what he's saying here is this. If it's just Jesus, a guy who's a good teacher, did some good things, walked on this earth for a while and would have been fun to have a beer with, if it's just that guy, there's nothing about what he did that can sanctify and set you apart and make you holy. A faith in a Christ who is not Jesus would be impalpable, or that word just means not something you can touch and hang on to, not real. And impotent. We must take the two together. So Jesus, who walked this earth and knows what it means to struggle and be a man like I do, and the Messiah, who has the power to die, rise again, and conquer death and the grave. Together, those things. Jesus the Christ. It is powerful. They have to come together. What Jesus do you believe in? What Jesus are you hanging on to? Is it the Jesus that has the power to make you holy? Cleanse you of all unrighteousness? We prayed a prayer of confession today in our reading. Generally, there is an assurance of salvation that I would speak afterwards. I wanted to hold it off to here. We can confess and have assurance that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus the Christ. That's where Paul's authority comes from. That's who he's introducing them to. That's who he's going to explain the wonder and the beauty of the church. That's who he's calling them into unity together with. That's who he's saying, you have power because of the name of Jesus the Christ. It is no small thing what he drops here. It is powerful and it is practical. It is God saves us and Jesus is with us by the power of his Spirit. That is the message that's in this greeting. So it's not just a conclusion to a greeting. It's a little bit more like, fasten your seatbelt, folks, because something is about to happen. I'm going to unpack some stuff that if you don't get this, it won't rock your world. But if you do understand this, it should rock your spiritual world because God's up to something in the church. He always has been and he will be. It's the how you journey, the why you journey, and it can change your journey. I don't know if you can remember back to your first experience in a jet. Does anybody remember that first time you took off on the runway? Be it a small plane, a big plane. Big plane's pretty awesome when the first time you take off, right? There's that sense of power, like, whoa, we're going somewhere, you know? Just, I can't imagine what it's like in an F-16. Has anybody ever done that? You know, there's probably some people in here who've had some, I mean, you know, or a high-powered race car, not your Volkswagen, maybe your Audi. Just that sense of we're on the ride. And I get the sense of what Paul's saying here is you got to buckle up. It's time to buckle up because what he unpacks in Ephesians, some have said, is the greatest piece of New Testament literature outside the book of Romans, perhaps one of the greatest pieces of Greek literature that there is. Because it's lofty and it's awesome and it tells us about who we are, how we're adopted, our position in Christ, the unity that is ours in the Spirit, how to live in the real world as families, as husbands, as wives, and how to overcome the powers of darkness. That's what this is all about. Here's the bracketed end for us. The object of the epistle is set forth the ground, the course, and the aim, and the end of the church, big C, of the faithful in Christ. He speaks to Ephesians, and he speaks to us. Here's his greeting, just to close one more time as the worship team gets ready to come. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and you too, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, to God's holy people in Mexico City, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace, because that's what the gospel's all about. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. It's how he gifts us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is with us. Let's pray.